Let's look this morning at Luke 18. If you have a Bible, you can open there. And verse 15, we're going through the Bible. So that's how we come to this section. Next week we'll be starting in verse 18, where we read about the rich young ruler. But this morning we're looking at, let the little children come to me. And verse 15 of our chapter, then they, that is the parents, also brought infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked the parents. And the word here in Luke, the other gospels tell us they were little children that were being brought to Jesus, up to, in the classical Greek, the word that's used is up to about 7 years old, that Jesus was praying for. We'll read in a minute, blessing, dedicating these children to God. In Luke's passage, it uses the word infant. Moms and dads were bringing their infants for Jesus to pray over and to bless. And this is a beautiful picture. If you could picture Jesus ministering, and whenever it first happened, a mom brought her infant to him and he prayed for the child. And then some more moms brought their kids to Jesus and he got them up on his lap and he prayed for them and blessed them. And pretty soon it was becoming a regular thing. And so we're reading about this account. I once heard of a Baptist pastor give a message, and very sternly he said, nowhere does it say in the New Testament that Jesus laughed. Nowhere. And a little 10-year-old stood up in the right timing in the service, and she said, well, Pastor, I just know he laughed. And he rebuked her. If it doesn't say he laughed in the Bible, how is it that you would know he laughed? And she said, well, if he looked like you, it says in the New Testament, the little children went to him, and if he looked like you, none of the children would go to him. I just know he laughed. And it may not say he laughed. It does say, you're like, yeah, I've heard Pastor Rob tell that story again. That's why I didn't give a courteous laugh. But I love that story. I have a friend, he's a pastor, and he has a picture in his office of Jesus. And Jesus has got all the kids around him, and it's capturing him just laughing, just the fullness of joy on his face. Now that the New Testament does say that he had the fullness of joy. And it says that his joy will be full in us. And any of you that have kids and grandkids, you know how much joy and laughter kids and grandkids bring. And I think when you read the stories of the New Testament, you should picture Jesus full of joy. I read this story and I just picture what a delight it was for Jesus to hold those kids, that he just smiled for the little kids that wanted to get up on his lap. And so when we read in Matthew's gospel, we read the different word, not infant, but we'll bring it up, Matthew 19, 13, then little children. So this is the up to 7 years old. The Greek word in the classical Greek would be about that age, infant to 7-year-old. They brought him that he might not just touch them like Luke's gospel tells us, but put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. We'll talk about that a little later. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. One more gospel we'll just bring up as we're reading Luke's account, but we're referencing Matthew, and now we'll reference Mark. Mark 10:16, and we'll bring it up. He took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and only Mark's gospel tells us he blessed them. And in the Greek language, he fervently, just heartfelt, passionate prayers that he had the opportunity to put his hands on these kids and pray for them. That's what was happening here. And that word they brought, when it says the parents in all three gospels, they brought the infants, they brought the children. It has the meaning of they were offering their children to God. Or it could be translated, they were dedicating their children to God. So we read of Jesus dedicating them and praying for them and fervently blessing them. It's a biblical conclusion that we would offer based on what we're seeing in our story this week, that we would dedicate, that we would pray, that we would bless, that we would even give our children to the Lord. My mom, she's told me that several times. She goes, I do always regret that I never had you dedicated. That's one of my big regrets in life. Then she'll say, but I guess God took care of it for me, you know. And in the Old Testament, we read an Old Testament story of dedication that Hannah, the New American Standard, says she dedicated. A lot of the other translations say she gave. And then we pick up on this phrase a lot of times when we're dedicating kids here. She gave Samuel to the Lord all the days of his life. And so if you're a parent, I would encourage you, as you have newborns, our very own Joseph and Riley Riley's in labor even this morning, that they have a beautiful baby coming, and so Joseph's not here, but as the baby is born there in the hospital, or as you bring the baby home, I would encourage you to dedicate your children to the Lord, to give them to the Lord, to offer them to be useful to God, to pray over them, and bless them, and that's a special thing to do. With all of our kids there in the birthing room, when the child was born, we dedicated them to the Lord. When family was around, but that's a beautiful thing to do as a church family. I would really encourage you, if you have kids and you haven't dedicated them, dedicate them. You just go on our website, click on Calvary Kids, and you'll see child dedication. You know, if you have kids up to maybe, I don't know how old, but up to whatever age that they're a little bit older and you didn't dedicate them, it's not too late. As long as I can pick them up still. How's that? If I can pick them up and hold them in my arms still, have them dedicated. It's a beautiful thing. So where it's biblical to dedicate kids and pray for kids and fervently bless kids, understand it's not biblical to baptize infants. So you would never find that conclusion in Scripture. What do you find in Scripture? It's always this order. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He, that is every human being created in the image of God, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's always the order in the Bible. You first have to believe, then you can be baptized. We won't bring it up, but Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. What's the first step of making disciples? Baptizing them. You believe first, then baptize. You're a disciple first, then baptize. In the book of Acts, it says in Acts 2, we'll bring it up, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins belongs to repenting. But notice the order. It's always repent and then baptize. Believe and then baptize. You're a disciple, then you're baptized. An infant can't believe and be baptized. An infant can't repent and be baptized. An infant can't become a disciple first before they're baptized. And the crowning scripture is Acts 8:37, where it makes it clearer than anywhere else. Where the Ethiopian, the man from Africa, hears the gospel and he says, there's water. I want to be baptized. Can I be baptized? And Philip tells him what? If you believe with all your heart, that has to precede biblical baptism. And it's quite sad, and I don't try to make my purpose to just stand up and knock down or speak bad about the Catholic Church, but it does make me so sad if you've ever witnessed a Catholic infant baptism. It is so sad, it is so unbiblical to hear the priest declare. The saddest part for me is when the priest declares, the baby is now born again, because they've had water sprinkled on their forehead as an infant. And that's just so, to me, just so sad, because born again is at the heart of faith in Jesus. And you can only be born again by John 3:16, that God so loved the world, right? He gave his only son, that whoever believes. He who believes is saved. He who does not believe is condemned. No way that an infant can be born again. So that's quite sad. It's also sad in the Calvinistic churches, the Calvinistic traditions that often teach infant baptism. And the saddest thing, some of the strongest Calvinistic teachers teach, and this just grieves me, that the clearest evidence of being chosen by God, what's the clearest evidence you can know you're chosen by God? If you've been baptized as an infant. Well, that proves it, that God chose you. And that is just so sad. Because the clearest evidence that you've been chosen from God by God is you've repented. If you've repented of your sins, trusted Christ, and are living an obedient life, that's the clearest evidence. You would never, ever, ever read your Bible and conclude we should baptize infants because it's not biblical. So let me say this. I say it most summers. You've heard me say it perhaps every summer. If you were baptized as an infant, I'm sure your parents meant well, right? I think any parents that had you baptized or had children baptized, their heart is well-meaning. They're giving that child to God. They want that child to follow God. They want that child to be blessed. It's the right heart. It's just not biblical. Because when you read the scripture, it's always believe, it's always become a disciple, it's always repent, it's always believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. What about baptizing small children, Pastor Rob? Wow, if it has to be with all your heart, should you really be baptizing small children? It's a good question. You know, some churches, everything they teach, they sharpen the knife so sharp that very few of us can ever live up to it. And then other churches, there's just a lot more grace. I tend to look at things a lot more, I think graciously that when I see a small child, rather than say, nope, can't possibly believe with all your heart, not yet, has to be with all your heart, and you're obviously just a child, I lean more towards the view that if you have a child that is professing at whatever age, 3, 4, 5, 6, that they love Jesus and he's in their heart and they see the baptism and they want that, I think you should let the child. I can't imagine myself saying to the child, no, you're not, you not yet. And, you know, a lot of times I'll tell the families of young parents, when they get older, there'll probably come a time as an adult that they believe with all their heart they'll want to be baptized again. But I think when a child wants to be baptized, now, whenever you see a parent, they're like pushing, like, get them under the water. They're not saved if they don't get them under the water. And the child's like, I don't want to go under. You know, that's when I'm always saying, hey, I think we should wait. I think, you know, because they're under that teaching that they think they have to be baptized to be saved, which clearly faith saves us, not baptism. Baptism's just the first step of obedience, which, you know, maybe brings up for someone here that you haven't been baptized yet. And that's the Holy Spirit's already like zeroing in on you that time's coming for you. That's a step of obedience. And when you do that, you're declaring the old man, the old life, when you go under the water, that old self that was living independent of God is dead. And when you come up out of the water, you're coming up in resurrection life, that you're united with Christ. You belong to him. He's alive in your life. He's risen in your heart, and you're united in his death and in his resurrection. So as we come to Luke 18:15, then the parents brought their infants to him. And it's just such a beautiful picture. They wanted the Lord to touch their infants. They wanted the Lord to pray and bless their children. And again, Matthew 19:13, we want to just hone in. We already read it, but I just want to spend a little bit more time talking about laying hands on people this morning. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And he did. He put his hands on them. Jesus would, typically the teacher in New Testament times would sit and teach. And so the kids would be up on his lap, and he'd put his hands on them and pray for them. And it says in Matthew's gospel, and he laid his hands on them. You know, when I dedicate children, it's such a blessing to put my hands on them. And God has saved me. God has filled me with his Spirit. God has worked in my life, and I so desire that for the kids I lay my hands on. I'm believing God for a vibrant, thriving work to happen in their hearts as we dedicate them to the Lord. But as we read Mark's gospel too, he took them up in his arms. It tells it very specifically, this was a time to lay hands on them. So there's this theme is, I want to spend a little more time just talking about what we find in Scripture with laying hands on kids when we dedicate them. But in Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them. I think we should see that. This was a regular practice. You know, during the week of prayer and fasting, we had a couple really, really special moments over here. One moment was Chad had brought a whole bunch of the athletes from OSU. And I knew it, and Chad reached out to me, and I wanted to get in that circle and be with them. And one of the guys, he had prayed out loud. He got saved this week, by the way, a couple weeks after Humble, one of the key athletes. So, that's such a weak clap. It just bothers me. Try again. That's the church you want to go to, right? Like, that's the church I want to go to. And anyways, after Humble, a couple weeks in, Chad got to lead him to the Lord. But his story is, he got in the middle, and when Chad laid his hand on him, and I reached across the circle and laid my hand on him, he was like, what is happening in me right now? Like, God was meeting this young, unchurched college student powerfully at the laying on of hands. And it's interesting with Jesus, every single sick person he was laying there, his hands on them. And you know, we took communion before the service because afterwards today we're going to have all the elders that are here, all their wives, some of the ministry leaders, some of the women's ministry, some of the men's ministry leaders are going to come up to just be here to lay hands on you. Maybe you're sick physically. Maybe you're struggling emotionally. You're broken. Maybe you're damaged in a sense. Maybe spiritually you're being beat down. And I would encourage you to let the leaders lay hands on you. Look at it again. Another verse, Mark 8:22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And this is kind of interesting. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on them. So what does it mean he spit on his eyes? Most likely he spit in his fingers. I put the John 9 there because in that passage, Jesus did it again. He spit. This time he took some of the clay on the ground, some of the dirt on the ground, and he kind of made a little mixture and put it on the blind man's hand. On his eyes when he healed them. And I love that picture because it's kind of like the creator creating us out of the dirt, of the dust. And it's almost as if Jesus was doing a little repair work. You know, got a little dirt, a little spit, a little saliva of God, and just fixed those broken eyes. And here it tells us that he had spit it on his eyes and put his hands on him. And he asked him if he saw anything. And I love this passage too. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. I see like some type of really big, large type of limbs on people, their arms, their legs, they're walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Love this passage. Love the way the Lord touches our lives and God is moving, clearly moving. But there's clearly more to be done. There's clearly more that God wants to do in your life. And I think today's an opportunity. Like, yes, the Lord has touched me. But Lord, would you just more fully touch my life? Would you more fully open my eyes? Would you more completely work in me than you've ever worked in my life? I think that's a beautiful heart. And we read another passage, Mark 16, 18. This talks about those of us that are believers, and we'll share the gospel everywhere we go. When it says go into all the world, that can mean like on this and such day, I'm going to Mexico. Susie and I planted churches for years and years in Hungary. And it can talk about a very purposeful going to a different part of the world, but it can also be translated as you're going. Just everywhere you go in life, to Home Depot or Coastal Farms or the campus or your next appointment or your drive across the state, you're always looking for just who God might put in your life to preach the gospel to. And it says there when it talks about preaching the gospel, and he who believes will be baptized, who does not believe will be condemned. And it talks about believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It's a powerful thing. I used to be an electrician when I was in my teen years, and up to about 21, I became a journeyman electrician. And I did lots of jobs in homes that were one-day jobs. And it seems like I almost always got to pray for the family members that I'd work in their homes. And I have many, many memories of asking, would it be okay if I laid my hands on you? Could I lay my hands on your son right now? He's sick in bed. Can I go up and pray for him? Or whatever it was, many memories. And I think we shouldn't shy away from maybe someone that makes them uncomfortable. Well, if that makes you uncomfortable, sure, I could just pray without laying my hands on. But I think we should look for those opportunities. Anytime we hear that someone is sick, should be willing to, hey, a couple of us, let's lay hands right now. Let's go to the bedroom. Let's go and take the time. And just as you do, just believe God to bring healing. And again, maybe today would be a morning to just believe God at the laying on of hands that, Lord, I'm going to ask for you to heal me. And Luke 13:13, another passage, he laid his hands on her. So this, if you know this story, this woman had been bent over for 18 years. We see people like that in society often, that they're bent over, sometimes very severe cases. And for 18 years, this woman was suffering, and Jesus laid his hands on her as part of the way that he ministered to her. And immediately she was made straight. So that's not by accident that the Holy Spirit is showing us that that was part of ministering to her. You know, I love the story of the leper when Jesus healed the leper. And Jesus could have just said to the leper, you're healed. But in that case, the man was so starving for physical touch. It's so beautiful that it says the Lord touched him. And often people were just so desiring the human touch, and Jesus would lay his hands on them as just part of being so compassionate. And then we read another passage that is so grand, but it fits into this theme that we're talking about, all starting with laying hands on children and just thinking more about this. It's in Acts 8:14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is very interesting. People that are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus believe in Jesus with all their heart. They're already true believers. But Jerusalem started hearing about this powerful revival in Samaria, and people were getting radically saved and turning to Christ and publicly being baptized. But there in Samaria, they didn't have that work of the Holy Spirit pouring out on them like it happened at Pentecost. So they sent Peter and John. And what did Peter and John do? They came down and they prayed. But look what Luke shows us, verse 17. Then they laid hands on them. People that are saved, people that have been baptized, people that are following Jesus, but they're missing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this clear, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, giving them power to be witnesses for Christ, to speak for Christ, to be bold for Christ, to count for Christ. You know, the opposite would be that you're shrinking back, you're hiding. Before Pentecost, Peter was locking the door because he was afraid the Jews would get in. After Pentecost, he's out in the public squares, and even if you beat me, I'm not going to stop talking about the name of Jesus. And there's people that, it's not that you haven't decided to follow Jesus, there's just not power in your life. There's just not boldness. There's just no record in your life of you influencing anyone for Christ, leading anyone to Christ, making a difference in eternal things in people's lives. That's lacking in your life, your voice, your impact. And I would encourage you, take advantage. Let the leaders lay hands on you. Let them pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your life. And I love the next verse we're going to bring up. It's a man by the name of Ananias. And it's when Paul, became Paul, when he gets saved. And there's a place for the bigwigs from Jerusalem, the Peter and Johns, the apostles, to lay hands on you. But Ananias was a nobody. And the Lord just tapped on nobody Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go to this guy's house. And Ananias was like, I heard about this guy. This guy's dangerous. This could not go well for me. And the Lord goes, do what I told you to do. Go to him, lay your hands on him, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just love that everyday people can say, hey, could I lay hands on you? Could I pray? I have such a heart to ask for the Holy Spirit to move in your life in a powerful way like he did in Paul's life. And then Acts 19:6, then we see Paul. After this, Paul lays hands on people praying for the Holy Spirit. Paul lays hands on the sick. We won't look at all the references, but Acts 19, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and gifts were given to them, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecy. Paul understood that there's something powerful about people that are filled with the Holy Spirit laying our hands on others and asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And Acts 6:6, we look at the deacons and we read that the apostles laid their hands on these men as they were full of the Holy Spirit and serving in the early church. Acts 13:3, that's where we were last week, and we read that the leaders there, they were fasting and praying, but it's amazing how often it shows up. Church leaders laying hands on people that are being sent out as missionaries. And you know, it should be a regular part of our church that there's these opportunities to have hands laid on them. And as we talk about opportunities, I'm going to just peel back the New Testament so you can see that Paul became like a father figure to Timothy, and Timothy became a pastor under Paul. And I'm going to peel back so you can see what their relationship looked like. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul is writing, he's on the missionary journey, he's writing back to Pastor Timothy. He'd raised Timothy up, and now Timothy was pastoring. And Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect. This is always a convicting verse. Don't neglect the gift that's within you. Like, every one of us here have a gift or gifts. And we've been talking for several weeks about the New Testament says you need to be using your gift, right? A weak church is a few people using their gift and a whole lot of people being blessed. That's a weak church. A strong church is the majority of people are using, if not all, we're all using our gift. And maybe you read that and you're like, yeah, boy, does that speak of me? Don't neglect the gift that's in me. God has given me this gift. I'm not using it. So many times in this church, the testimony has been, you know what, Pastor Rob, we just needed to come for a year or two or three. We just needed to heal. We just weren't in a place to be using our gift. We just needed to heal up. But then the stories almost always come, now we're ready. We're ready. We're ready to start using our gift, not neglecting the gift that's in you. But this is where we peel back. I want you to see how this gift was given. Paul says, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. There were these opportunities where elders were laying hands on people. Timothy was one of them, and a prophecy came forth. Timothy, there's a gift of shepherding, a gift of pastoring. This prophecy was spoken over him, whatever the gift is that Paul is referencing. Paul and Timothy both knew. And then years later, 2 Timothy is written to Timothy by Paul, and look what he says in this passage. He says, therefore, I want to remind you. Remember how I told you earlier, don't neglect the gift? Now he uses different language. I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God. Or some Bibles translate it, I love this translation, fan into flames, right? If you build a fire, you want to fan it till it really starts roaring, till it really starts giving some warmth, some heat. And that's what the imagery that Paul has in mind. Timothy, fan into flames that gift. Maybe you're someone, your gift is just barely smoldering. Now, the Lord wants it to be just ablaze. But then in what we're looking at today, it's interesting. All this started with laying on of hands. And so we come back to our text as we're finishing. Luke 18:15. Then they, we'll bring it up on the screens, the parents, they brought, in this, only Luke's gospel tells us, they brought the infants, the newborns to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. I put this up so you could understand the word rebuke. And I want you to picture the scene going on. The parents are bringing the kids, the infants, the toddlers are crawling over him. And the disciples are, there's strong disapproval. There's much too important of work to be done for these kids to be crawling over Jesus like this. And it's interesting that Jesus rebukes them. Jesus corrects them. And what we want to understand is that there's nothing more important than reaching our kids for the Lord. Right? The closer you get to God, the more important it is that you reach your kids. One of the things, I've been here 28 years, and it has never gone away. For 28 years, the Lord is just right in my ear. When there's kids, the Lord is always just speaking in my heart, Rob, get down on their level. Get down on your knees. Let them know how important they are to you, Pastor Rob. As if I'm anything, but that's how they look. Oh, you're the pastor. Yeah, and you're the most important thing in my world today. And I just encourage all of us, the kids that are here, that we make them feel, you know, when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, that was a church of, I was a youth pastor of, I don't know how many people, 15, 20,000 people. And I often had the impression that the Lord was just saying, Rob, the real revival happening at this church is these teenagers you're working with. They're the next generation. I want to encourage you, as this is your church, whenever there's kids, that we give tremendous value to them. And the next verse, as the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Verse 16, Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. I want them crawling up on my lap. I want, there's nothing more important that I could be doing in ministry than loving the kids like this and praying and blessing the kids. Don't forbid them. And they were speaking seriously to the parents to tell them that this wasn't the right thing. And Jesus is saying, stop doing that. Stop forbidding them. And then we see this, for of such is the kingdom of God. He's not saying here that children are automatically part of the kingdom of God. That's not the teaching. He says, of such is the kingdom of God. And I think he's referencing that the children and the characteristics that children have, these are the characteristics that are needed to be part of the kingdom of God. When you think of children, and we'll just put a couple things up on the screen and you can maybe have your own list, but children are totally dependent. Right? They're just totally dependent on their parents. They're unable to provide for themselves. They don't really come, you know, the little children don't come to you with their achievements or their accomplishments to commend themselves to you. They just kind of come free of any achievements. They're too young for that. Any accomplishments? They're willing and happy to receive help and gifts. Not always, right? I called a second grade teacher this morning when I was studying, because I'm teaching in my mind. I'm thinking, we all know not always, right? There are some sassy little kids out there, but, you know, and some you know, rebellious little kids and hard little kids to reach. But, you know, for the most part, children, what Jesus is referencing is they're happy to receive help. They're willing. They're happy to receive gifts and help from you. And this is what the second grade teacher helped me. She put this sentence together. Eager. Children are eager. She goes, they're always running. See, isn't that funny? You never have to tell adults not to run. But little kids are always running to the bathroom, running to recess, running to the classroom. They're just so eager. She goes, they come to school expectant. They're hopeful. They're drawn to relationship, she texts me. And I call her back, what do you mean by drawn to relationship? She goes, it's so cute. She goes, when we have a little circle time, they want to sit next to me. They want to be close to me. They want me to be their friend. And then she used a word, I loved it. She said, they're pre-jaded. Right? They just want to be friends with you. And Jesus is saying, of such is the kingdom, right? This is how you come in the kingdom. You have to be willing to be totally dependent on Jesus. You can't provide for yourself. Jesus provided for you. It's not your achievement. It's not your accomplishments. You just need to be willing. People come to church every Sunday that now as adults, they're not willing. You have to be willing and happy to receive the help, the gifts that the Lord has for you. Lord wants you to be eager. He wants you to come running into the kingdom. There's hope for you. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to be his friend. He wants to sit close to you in the circle of life. He doesn't want you jaded. Tender, is it just more language I thought of? Tender, teachable, leadable. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't forget these kids. For of such is the kingdom of God. And then our last verse, assuredly I say to you, and Zach, Cambry, why don't you guys come back up? Assuredly I say to you, last verse of the morning. So whenever Jesus says assuredly, that in the King James, it's truly, or truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. So if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to receive it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you'll by no means enter it. Whoever you are. I want to bring that list back up. It's not a perfect list. Bring the bullet points back up if you can. Just bring them all up. Right? Whoever you are, if you're to receive the kingdom of God, you've got to come that you're willing to be totally dependent on Jesus, unable to provide for yourself. No, not your achievements, not your accomplishments. You're willing, you're happy to receive it. Today, you're eager, you're expectant what the Lord has for you. There's hope for you. He wants to know you. He wants you to come to him tender. You can come right into the kingdom if you'll come tender and teachable and leadable. It's a big thing of Jesus' message, the kingdom. That'd be a good question to ask yourself. Have you come into the kingdom? Is Jesus the king of your life? Jesus said to a religious man, he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't come into the kingdom. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He said, born again? What, am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb a second time? He's just religious and he's thinking physical things. And the Lord tells him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you need to have a spiritual birth. Unless you're born again, a second birth, you can't come into the kingdom. And I wonder if you're here today and you've been born physically, but you've never willingly turned to Jesus in such a way that a new birth has happened and you're born again and you're part of the kingdom. Such a wonderful passage we're in. Let's stop here. Could we just set things aside? And I'm going to ask that all of our elders and wives, why don't you guys come up and you'll face me, all of our ministry leaders that you just come up and just going to stand up in front of the steps and you're going to face forward. We're going to sing a last song. Come on up at this time. And again, you'll just face forward. In a minute, I'll have you turn around and face everybody. I think there's some of the women's ministry leaders you were going to come up, some of the men's ministry leaders you were going to come up. We'll just spread all the way across the front. And let's just bow our heads and just finish the morning. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. I just think about how many, many weeks the Sunday service will look completely different than this. But this is such a unique and special morning. I sense to just give place to the scriptures in a way that we would lay hands on and we would believe you for healing. We would believe you for wholeness. We would believe you for miracles. It might be that you would come up and this would be a saving morning. I want to come running, bouncing up like a little child. I want to be part of the kingdom. I want there to be no doubt that I'm in the kingdom of God and Jesus is my king and what he did at the cross is mine and I'm born again. I'm a new creation. It might be that a work of the Holy Spirit, there's a powerful, powerful work if the leaders could lay hands on you. Gifts given, gifts fanned into flame. Power that's never been there in your life. Give that opportunity. Maybe a call on your life. Maybe a dream in your life, just to have the leaders lay hands on you and pray for you. Maybe gifts that have been neglected. Maybe you're just asking, could you just pray that the Spirit of God would be fanned into flame in me? Maybe it's the heart, like, you know what? The Lord has clearly touched me. This isn't about me not being saved. But Rob, when you read about the Lord touching a human being the second time, I need a touch. I need the Lord to more fully touch my life today than he's ever touched me before. Let's all stand up. But the leaders are going to just stay facing forward. Zach, just lead us in this song, and then I'm going to have the leaders turn, and then you can come up and be prayed for.